You missed the best part already, James. So I have to go back and read. Okay. So, here's what caught my attention. There's a bunch of we's in this text. We did this, we went there, we saw that. Do you catch those? We must imply that Luke was a part of this whole scene. Or probably this whole couple of years. And I'm amazed by it. Because I look at it and I think, why was Luke there? And the only thing I can come up with is, I wonder if one day Luke heard Paul say this, "Follow me as I follow Jesus." Luke was there, I'm convinced, because he saw in Paul certain characteristics that he imagined he would see if he was walking with Jesus himself. The last couple of chapters of Acts are not a biography of Paul, but rather instead Luke's rendition of what it means to be a person who lives in the way of Jesus. Three things that I want to just chat briefly with you about this morning. When it describes Paul's life as a follower of Jesus or a person of the way. Here's the first. Paul was a man who lived with direction. In fact, you could even say more than that. He lived with direction and dedication as he walked in the way of Jesus. Jesus knew the direction that he was going to live. He says, "I do what I see the Father doing." He was one who pursued the Father, and that road carried him to Jerusalem and to the cross. Jesus was a person who lived with incredible zeal for doing what the Father wanted him to do. So was Paul. Paul, in an effort to be like Christ, to imitate Jesus, begins to live in the same direction. He lived with singular focus, singular direction, followed Jesus in every way to everywhere. There's a great before and after story in Paul's life, isn't there? The before part was he lived in the way of religion, being a great persecutor of Christians. But after he met Jesus, he lived in the way of Jesus, being a great proclaimer that Jesus was the Messiah. He went from killing Christians in Acts chapter 8 to becoming all things to all people so that some might hear that Jesus was Messiah. He went from climbing the religious ladder to Philippians chapter 1, where he writes the words that we just sang, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." He went from having it all, the best school, the best family, the best teacher, everything about him was top of the ladder in Philippians 3, to saying, "I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and even to be like him in his suffering." Something had happened to Paul, where now he wants to, in every way, live in the direction of Jesus with this incredible sense of dedication. Everything else was second. Why? He remembered God's promises to him. If you want to have life to the full, it's not found in those religious things. It's found in the person and in the way of Jesus. And in fact, God had promised Paul to himself that he would end up going in that way, all the way to Rome. The question that I think Luke would have for you and I, which way are you going? What's your direction? Because friends, I think we can only go one of two ways. We're either walking towards Jesus or we're walking away. Can I say that again? What direction are you going? There's only two. Towards Jesus or away from Jesus. I think sometimes part of the problem that we have as Christians in the West is that our conversion hasn't been as profound as Paul's. Now, I'm not saying that every one of us has to see this incredible light coming down from the sky and hear the voice of Jesus, but I think we need to understand that conversion is exactly that, moving away from doing things on our own to moving towards and walking in the way of Jesus. We need to ask ourselves, have we actually met Jesus? Or are we just trying to adhere to a bunch of religious propositions? Luke says, I want to follow you, Paul, because I know that you're following Jesus. I was sharing with Shelley this morning as I was going over my notes that there's a couple of places in here this morning that I felt it appropriate to talk about me a little bit. I don't often do that in this way. I was a little bit frightened by it, but I want to share with you a couple of things that I hope you see that I wrestle with this every bit as much as you do. We wrestle with this together. I want to walk in the way of Jesus. And there are times in my life where I've hung on to God's promises to me to keep me in this, at least as straight as I know how to walk. One of those promises was this. That 23 years ago, God called us, Shelley and I, to say no to a number of other jobs and to move into this neighborhood and plant a church. We were absolutely convinced that that was God's call and God's promise to us, that in us and through us and a number of other families, the Bennetts and the Yeagers who were there from the beginning, that God was going to do a great thing in this neighborhood. I remember walking out those doors, looking out over the neighborhood. You couldn't see the towers, and certainly the library wasn't there. It was a very different looking neighborhood then. But I remember looking out over the neighborhood and hearing God say, I'm going to use you to make a change in this neighborhood. And over the years, I think he's been faithful to that. We've walked in that direction. In fact, just the other day, I was thinking what joy I have even today at leading and being part of this group of people who have been so dedicated to not only this neighborhood, but other neighborhoods that we've been a part of, to serve you and to serve with you. In fact, just this week, I've had more joy at watching a number of things happen at Southside than I have in a long time. Dave and May, your reception on Wednesday was one of the greatest events we've had in a very, very long time. Not only to celebrate with you too, but to see the way that so many people pitched in and helped. The sense of community there, the joy at being with you guys was absolutely profound. It was fun to celebrate Dave and May's wedding, but there was something even more profound that was happening that night, and I was grateful for it. To see yesterday at the Tim Day, the number of people that had come out and given up their Saturdays and learned, and to hear Preston talk about what it means to see neighborhood transformation, to love your neighborhood, and to remember stories, so many stories, of how so many of us have been a part of seeing this neighborhood and others transformed, brought me great joy yesterday. Luke saw Paul live in a direction where everything in his life was about following in the way of Jesus. He would encourage us to do the same. Here's the second thing that I think he sees in the last couple of chapters of the book of Acts. Not only is it about Paul walking in the direction or the way of Jesus, it's about the fact that even in the midst of difficulties, he continues to walk in the same way. Jesus lived in the direction that he saw the Father leading, even when that journey led him to Jerusalem and to the cross. And the book of Hebrews says that he endured the cross for the sake of all that God would do in and through him. So Paul said, if I'm walking in that way, there must be difficulties that will come along. And of course, when you read about the life of Paul, you hear all kinds of stories of mobs and scourgings and stonings and imprisonments. And now we come to the end of the book of Acts, and we see even more. At this time where you think, okay, he's on his way to Rome, and he's under guard, and everything's going to work out fine. No, he faces perhaps even his most difficult trial, a shipwreck. The storm comes up, and everything seems to be lost. It's like they're going to be dashed against the stones. The ship falls apart, and yet everyone is saved. Paul knew that when you live in the direction of Jesus, when you live in the direction of the way, Jesus didn't promise an easy life. Instead, he promised difficulties. But Paul had counted the cost. Philippians 1:27, no matter what happens, make sure that you conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Or in chapter 3 of Philippians, the letter that he writes to his friends at Philippi, forgetting what is behind, I press on take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he talks about these difficulties. He says, we're hard pressed on every side, and yet we're not crushed because of Jesus working in us. See, Luke observes how Paul, living in a direction, experienced these difficulties. And in the midst of these difficulties, he observed how Paul was still committed with everything that he had to following Christ. God has promises for us. Paul knew them. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Go and make disciples, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. John chapter 14, I will never leave you or forsake you, no matter what the circumstances. Romans chapter 8 that we read again this morning. In all things, God works for the benefit of those who love him. Nothing can separate us. Nothing can separate us. No difficulty that can be thrown our way can separate us from the love of God. So Luke would ask us, not only what direction are you walking, but when you face difficulties in walking in the way of Jesus, how do you live? So God promised Shelley and I that he would use us and a core team of others to plant a church here. Probably 2 or 3 years after we started, a friend of mine phoned me early on the morning, and he called me just 6:30, somewhere fairly early. I think I was awake, but certainly was not quite fully awake yet. And he phoned and he said, Cam, I've got to talk to you. And when somebody phones you that early in the morning, your first thought is, something's not right. Something's gone wrong. And so I said to him, I said, yeah, I'm happy to meet with you. You know, do you want to get together sometime later in the day? Or, no, I need to meet with you now. Okay, something really must be wrong. We went out for breakfast a few minutes later because he was phoning from just around the corner. And he sat down and he said, Cam, I haven't been able to sleep all night. God's taken me to different places all over the city. And he's shown me that Southside is going to plant congregations in 17 neighborhoods around the city. And he started to describe how he had literally been kept up all night praying for us. Now, I'm always a little cautious when prophecies come or when people bring words, and you always want to test them and know full well that they may not always be right. But there was a fervency in my friend. There was an absolute commitment and a conviction in what he was saying, that God had shown him something for us. Shortly after, we planted Robson Park. That was our second congregation. And then Willoughby, and then Forest Grove, and then Fleetwood. And then we were looking at Kitsilano area, and it seemed like God was fulfilling this sense of Southside being in so many different neighborhoods. And then several things have happened in our history that have caused us to not plant 17 congregations so far. And there's been disappointment in me, and there's been disappointment in many of you. It doesn't take anything away from the congregations, the neighborhoods that we're in now and what we're doing. But somehow it's like, well, God, didn't you promise this? What's happened? The question is not how many congregations we're at. The question is actually for me this week. So, Cam, in the midst of some of those disappointments, whether it be in failed congregations or maybe Forge not doing so well as we seek to help others, do people see Jesus in you still? Do people see you in the midst of difficulties still following in the way of Jesus? Craig led us in some devotions at staff this week. He brought our attention to one of the verses that we were to read in our study guides. The passage out of Hebrews 11, where we see all kinds of heroes of the faith, their faith in action. Their faith in action, even in the midst of trials or difficulties. In verse 13 caught me like it had never caught me before, and the Lord spoke to me. Hebrews 11:13 says this: all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on the earth. So what if God makes a promise that you don't see actually being fulfilled in your lifetime? How are you going to act when that happens? It's still His promise. It doesn't mean that He's not going to carry it out. He just may not carry it out in and through you in the way that you expected. Or said another way, maybe you won't get the credit. I needed to hear that this week. But that was just one of the things God was teaching me this week. Another one He taught, it drilled it home even further. When I was 14, I joined the Winnipeg Junior Symphony Orchestra. I was a violinist and playing first violin position in the junior orchestra. It was great fun, and for 3 or 4 years, I just was a huge part of that and had a lot of fun. The downside was the first violin sat sort of over here to the left of the conductor. The second violin sat over here to the right of the conductor, and they were actually sitting next to the viola section. There was a really pretty girl in the viola section. But I was over here in the first violin. I managed somehow to get from the first violin section to the second violin section. I don't know whether I just made a whole bunch of mistakes or played lousy for a while or what I did, but I got demoted, and it was the best demotion of my entire life. Behind the violas were the double basses. You know what a double bass is? The big stand-up, do the plucking of the big double bass. Jim Gertsen played double bass. And he and I, because we were in the same vicinity, we had a lot of fun together. Way too much fun, particularly in the midst of rehearsals. But over the 3 years that I knew Jim, we became really good friends. In fact, one summer we lived fairly close to each other. We hung out together. We were almost inseparable, you know, as 15, 16-year-olds. And just hanging out every day, and loved hanging out with Jim. My family moved to England at the end of high school, and I lost track of him. And about 5 years ago, I was at Merv's church. Merv's my friend who helped also helped start Southside, lives in Ontario, and I was preaching at Merv's church. And Merv comes up to me and goes, "Do you know a guy named Jim Gertsen?" I said, "Well, I did, like 30 years ago in high school." He said, "Jim Gertsen goes to my church. In fact, I'm going to introduce you to him." And he calls Jim over, and we gave big hugs to each other. Hadn't seen each other 30 years. He looked a lot older, I must say. We didn't get a chance to talk much, but I was just there last weekend again. And I was sitting there, and we were in the gathering, and Jim comes up to the front, and he starts talking about a Syrian refugee family that Merv's church had just brought over. Jim had been in charge of the whole project. And I was just amazed, because I know we've been talking as a church, how do we help in this situation? And so I thought, I got to go out for coffee or dessert or something with Jim tonight, take his brain and find out all these details. So we did. We went out that night, he and his wife and Merv and Lisa, and I went out, and we just talked about the whole process. And Jim has said, any help you need, I'll act as a coach to you guys. I walked through the whole deal. Then I said, "Jim, when we were friends in high school, you weren't a Christian. You wouldn't have thought about God." He said, "No, it was the furthest thing from my mind." I said, "Well, here you are in church all these years later. Like, what happened? It's not just going to church. Like, you're following in the way of Jesus." He says, "Yeah, fully." He said, "It was about 10 years ago." He said, "My wife and I, we have 2 kids, and we were raising our kids, and we wanted them to have some kind of religious upbringing. We didn't know what that looked like. But we started to think, okay, we're missing something, and we need to go to church. So we looked around to find a church, and here was this flyer for this church in the area that did this thing called the Fall Fair." Now, he kept talking, but I got to tell you, tears started coming down my face. Because Merv's church ran the Fall Fair, and Jim went to the Fall Fair with his family, and then he went to Alpha or something of the equivalency afterwards, and he gave his life to Jesus. And all I could hear was not Jim's voice anymore, but Jesus' voice saying this: Your high school friend came to know me because you guys did a big pig gig in Edmonds for years. And Merv was here and copied the big pig gig idea, took it to Ontario, did a fall fair, and your high school friend came to know me through that chain of events. And God said, you know what? You may not see what I'm doing all the time, but I am at work, I am in charge, and even when you face difficulties, how crucial it is for you to stay straight and walk in the way of Jesus, for you have no idea how I'm going to use you. It doesn't get better than that, folks. Sometimes we want to score the goal, but you know what? Just being faithful in walking in the way of Jesus is all he calls for. Well, there's a third piece. Let me tell you that very quickly. Luke was amazed at how Paul gave his entire life to walking in the direction of Jesus. How even in the midst of difficulties, he acted in such a way that people would see the peace of Christ in him. In the midst of storms, there he is. When all else were losing their heads, he was just discerning what God had. Well, thirdly, he demonstrated and declared in chapter 28 particularly, that the kingdom of God was present. Jesus, walking in the direction of the Father, even to the point of Jerusalem and the cross, Jesus demonstrated and declared the kingdom of God had come near. In Luke's first book, the Gospel of Luke, chapters 1 to 8, he shows Jesus demonstrating through the casting out of demons, through healing, through forgiveness, even through raising people from the dead, demonstrates the power of the presence of the kingdom of God, declared regularly that in him and through him was new life, the reality of this kingdom. In Luke 9, Jesus sends out the 12. In Luke 10, Jesus sends out the 72, which means all of us included, to do what? Demonstrate and declare the presence of the kingdom. And Paul knew this, and as a follower of Jesus in the way, he began to model his life after demonstrating and declaring the good news of Jesus. Chapter 28, we see him healing one of this man's fathers. And all kinds of people heard about this healing and came, and Paul healed them, a demonstration of the kingdom. In the rest of chapter 28, he's in Rome declaring that even through the Old Testament, we are able to see that Jesus is the one that God had promised. He's the Messiah. I love how Luke finishes the book of Acts. Listen to these last two verses again. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house, welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. What about us? Why is it different for us? We too get to demonstrate and declare the king and the kingdom have arrived. But I'm scared. But I'm worried. But what if God doesn't come through? What if I mess it up? Sound familiar? Those are words and phrases that go through my mind on a regular basis. I wasn't projecting onto you. I am scared sometimes. What happens when we pray for people's healing and they're not healed? Do they think God's dead or not listening? John Wimber, if you know that name, was sort of the founder or the planter of the whole Vineyard Movement. Vineyard Movement was known for watching incredible acts of supernatural acts of God as he healed people. John says, we prayed for 2 years before we saw God healing. And yet we were deeply convinced that if we walked in the direction of Jesus, even when difficulties faced us, we were still to pray for healing because Jesus had taught us that. Same with us, folks. I'm absolutely convinced that one of the ways that our culture will see a difference in us or will see the reality of the kingdom is not just hearing about it through sort of 4 spiritual laws, but instead they will see the power of Christ as he heals people, sets them free. But not only are we to demonstrate, we're to declare it. But I don't have the words. I'm not eloquent in my speech. It's all right. Jesus promised us that when we get into those situations, and it's time for us to share the story of who He is, the Holy Spirit will give us words. I am thrilled by the demonstration of the gospel through many of our mission groups right now. Mark, I think of you guys and the house party you had the other day with Darling Hertz and the neighbors coming over, and I'm so jealous of not being there and watching all that was happening. But can't help but just celebrate the good things that were going on there. I think of Rick and Carrie's group and their involvement in Prince Charles School in Surrey. You just don't see school boards and schools opening up to people the way that they are to us over there at Southside through Rick and Carrie's hard work. Think of Craig and Beth's involvement in their neighborhood over the years, and now with this incredible idea of the way that they're going to reach their neighbors through doing parenting courses and seminars, and I couldn't be more excited. We need to keep being a demonstration of the reality of the kingdom, but friends, we also need to learn to declare that our God reigns. And in the midst of all the things that are going on, we can say that we are followers of Jesus. We're walking in the direction of the way. And even when all the difficulties come, because He never promises it'll be easy, we will still declare that Jesus is Lord. I want us to bow for a word of prayer. And the most fitting way for us to come to a conclusion this morning, Dan, can we sing that new song again? If you come, this is Paul's language. This is Paul's prayer. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. There's no other way to live. Nothing else brings the kind of fulfillment that life in Christ does. Let me pray, and then let's sing this together as a prayer as we conclude our time together this morning. Jesus, we bless you. We know that we're caught often, that we're torn because we want to follow you in everything.